James chapter 5. We're not going to do very much review tonight. Just barely enough to get us up to where we are or where we need to be. And, you know, we have drawn now a comparison between two passages in Luke. One was Luke chapter 18, where it talks about the widow and the unjust judge. And that phrase, unjust judge, also means steward of unrighteousness. We drew a comparison between that passage, that story, and the story of the man who had a friend come by at midnight, and the friend was tired and hungry from his journey, but this friend didn't have anything to give him, didn't have any food to give him. So he went to his neighbor next door to try and get some food, and the neighbor at first said no, finally gave it to him. Well, anyway, too often, as we've learned and seen and even heard, those two stories are preached to mean the exact same thing. But the problem we have and what we've discovered is that the way those stories have been preached, oftentimes it's been wrong. And through studying both of those stories, we've come to understand that in the story about the widow, Jesus was teaching about prayer from the perspective of an individual praying for their own personal needs. And the story about the man with the visitor coming at midnight was a story about intercession on behalf of somebody else. And they're not saying the same thing. And in that entire story there in Luke chapter 11, from verse 5 all the way to verse 13, where Jesus concludes that story by talking about, he makes a comment, you know, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? That whole passage, that whole story, it's not three or four separate stories, it's one teaching on intercessory prayer. And we learned that this morning as we were going through all of that. Well, we concluded the message this morning by quoting from a passage in James chapter 5, which says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, the way that we had been taught, many of us maybe, about Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, both of those stories, the essence of that was that when you pray, you have to beg and beg and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking until finally God gets motivated to give you something. And we really don't even think about that so much, because the way those messages are preached, boy, it has a powerful impact on us. And we just accept it and never seem to stop to think about the image it's giving us of God. Well, the image that that kind of teaching gives us of God is that God is sitting on His throne. He doesn't want to be bothered by us at all. And the only reason that He moves on our behalf is because we bugged Him enough to where He's tired of hearing us. He's tired of our faces. He doesn't want us hanging around the throne. He's got more important things to do, like stop wars and create miracles and all this other. And He doesn't need to be bothered by us. So we finally wear Him down to the point that He answers our prayer, and then we go merrily on our way. That's not the kind of God I serve. That's not the kind of Father I have in heaven. Well, see, coupled right along with this, you have to understand the law of dominion that we've learned about. And we're not going to go back and rehash all of that because it's all on the tapes and you need to get this. But what we're doing tonight is we're wrapping this up. And tonight we're going to take a look at what prayer is really all about. Now, once again, let me give you the definition of prayer, the New Testament definition of prayer, based upon the Greek words that are translated into the English to say prayer. And there's not just one word that's translated as prayer. There are other words that are translated as prayer. Well, if we summarize the definitions of all of those words, the New Testament definition of prayer is this: a vow, a declaration, and is in the declaration of a word or declaration of worship, a request, an intercession on behalf of another. That is the New Testament definition of prayer. And that greatly conflicts with what we have been somewhat told is the standard definition of prayer, which is basically just asking. Now, here in James chapter 5, If you take a look, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now, before we go any further, do you think God's going to tell you to do something that cannot produce results? No. So without stretching this into its own teaching, he says, "Is any among you afflicted?" So I would ask this question. You don't have to respond. Just think to yourself. Is there anyone here afflicted in any way, shape, or form? Somebody says, "Yeah, my wife is afflicted in the head. She really needs some deliverance." No, don't say that. Now, you know, if there's an affliction in your life, it could be a sickness. And let me just point something out to you. If you're wearing, well, I'll just use myself as an example. I started wearing corrective lenses in the form of glasses when I was in fourth grade. Now, you may not recognize that as such, but that's an affliction. God did not intend for human beings to have to wear glasses or contacts. And so, therefore, I would stand before you and say that I am dealing then, overcoming an affliction pertaining to my eyes. That's one thing if you're 85 years old and you wear a pair of reading glasses to help you, you know, magnify the words or whatever. But it's another thing if you live your whole life in bondage to glasses and contacts. That's not supposed to be that way, folks. That's not the way God intended it. Well, now he says right, and that's just one example. It could be anything. But he says right here, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now, what that really is saying then, very simply, if you're afflicted, pray. Now, granted, that's based upon what we understand about prayer to this point. Okay? He didn't say, "Is there any among you afflicted? Beg and plead and ask and ask and, you know, keep trying to get God in a good enough mood to where He makes a decision, okay, I'll help you out." No. When we understand what prayer is really all about, a vow, declaration, as in a word or worship, and so on and so forth, when we understand that, that's what He's telling us to do in this. And we're going to see it more clearly here in just a little bit. Well, He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." So what that means is, I, by myself, have the ability, if you will, to intercede for myself through New Testament prayer to see my answer. I don't have to be dependent upon somebody else's prayers. Doesn't mean that I don't have other people pray for me. And it doesn't mean that I don't pray for you. But he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." So therefore, again, the illustration I use a whole lot. If you're on a desert island all alone and there's nobody else around, who's going to pray for you? You have to pray for yourself then, don't you? Does that mean you can't get answers if you're all alone? No, it doesn't. Well, it's understanding who you are in Christ, the law of dominion, and all these other things that helps you get to the point to realize, I don't have to have anybody else praying with me. Now, it doesn't hurt, but I don't have to. Who did Jesus have pray with him or for him? I mean, there weren't a whole lot of other born-again people. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was pretty much it. So anyway, he says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." When's the last time any of you ever just worshiped the Lord at home? Seriously. When's the last time you ever just took a few minutes and just started telling Jesus how much you love him? Well, we'll cover that when we teach on worship. So let's go to verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." So now here we have a situation of having somebody come and pray for you. So see, it's not wrong to have people come and pray for you. But you don't have to come to the point in your life of believing that if I don't have anybody pray for me, I'm out of luck. Nothing's going to happen. That's not the way it works at all. However, you know, it's like that song that Kathy and I have sung, "Somebody Touch the Lord." The second verse on that says, what's that second verse say? It says, "When I needed healing and felt too low to pray, somebody interceded and soon my healing came. Now help me, Lord, to pray for those who stand in need of prayer, let it be said just once more, somebody touched the Lord. When I needed healing, how many of you been there? You've been so dog sick, you didn't even want to whisper anything. So it's not that you were incapable. I mean, you're born again, and you've got the life of God on the inside of you. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's an anointing on the inside of you. There's power on the inside of you. But when you get so down low like that and you're feeling so bad, you don't want to pray. It's like you want to. Man, you're so weak. You can barely breathe. You don't want to eat. I mean, nothing. Especially if, you know, it's both ends and you're just wiped out. You've been there and you know what I'm talking about. Well, he says here, listen, don't just lay there like a fool in misery. Call somebody. You know, work up the strength to get in touch. Have somebody minister to you. So see, it's not wrong to do that. It's not an admission of spiritual wimpiness to ask somebody to pray for you. There are a lot of people that feel like that. I mean, there have been people in this congregation who've had medical situations, and I didn't know about it until after the fact. I'm not going to look around. Now you have. It's not a pity party to call and say, Pastor, this is what's going on. I'll pray for you. But what happens, let me put it like this. You don't become a spiritual giant overnight. Just like the day that you were born 35 years ago, it took you 35 years to get from where you were to where you are now. And it took you maybe 14 or 18 years physically to get from where you were to where to pretty much like what you are right now. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have, same thing spiritually. You can accelerate your growth spiritually because it's not bound by natural law. However, it does take time to grow spiritually. So it's not a sign of weakness to want someone to pray for you. However, we can grow to the point spiritually to where the times we seek people to pray for us become fewer and fewer because we are walking in such a great anointing that we can deal with these things by ourselves. And I praise God that I began learning that a long time ago to where now I rarely ever ask anybody to pray for me for anything. And it's not because I'm ignorant and it's not because I'm stubborn. And it's not because I've got a problem with my ego. It's because if I'm going to stand up here and preach this, I want to live it. I want to, and it's not that I don't want you to minister to me. I'm going to fight these battles. But see, part of my responsibility is to help you to grow to get to that point too. See? And so, don't ever feel ashamed that you ask somebody to pray with you about anything. Anything at all, okay? Please don't ever feel embarrassed about that. Don't ever feel like, well, pastor might think that I'm not growing spiritually. Folks, that's not it at all. I stand up here and ask every service. So don't ever feel intimidated by that. Well, let's go on here in this. He says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's been a whole bunch of controversy over that anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Part of that meaning comes directly from a phrase in the original Greek that implies the administering of medicine. But we're not going to get into that tonight. You know, when we time comes to teach on healing, we can talk about that. But that's only part of what that means. Then he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I want you to take a close look at the first part of that. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Why didn't the Lord raise him up to begin with? Because the prayer of faith first had to be released. See? This goes back to the law of dominion, the power of intercession, and what prayer is all about. Understanding the New Testament definition of prayer. Then he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. On this one right here, oh, glory. I don't know that you sheltered bunch have experienced this, but this thing of confessing your faults one to another, it has been horribly abused in many Pentecostal circles, to where the expectation is this. You will stand up in front of the congregation and tell them what you've done. And if that means you've done some big time no-nos, you're expected to stand up and confess it before the church. Well, that might not be so bad if you had a congregation full of people that were walking more in line with the new nature than the flesh. I guarantee you, you do that, and those people can't wait for the last amen to go home and get on the phone and call everybody that wasn't there and cover it with the next part of this and pray for one another. Oh, Sally. You're just not going to believe what Brother Jones stood up and said in church tonight. He stood up and confessed. You would not believe what he's been doing with that computer of his at home. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Well, this is a prayer request now. This is not gossip. Let's pray for him right now. There was a situation in one particular church where I won't go into the details. It happened in a church I was attending. And there was somebody in the church that called me and said, this is wrong. It shouldn't have happened. You're right. It shouldn't have happened. Well, this person needs to stand up in front of the congregation and confess this thing before all of us and then repent. And I'm thinking, man, get a life. You know, so what? What's that going to do to stand up in front of the congregation and tell everybody what's gone on? But see, people have been brought up to believe this is what that means. Let's put it like this. Let's say that I have a secret problem with alcohol. I don't want anybody to know it, so I use vodka. How many of you know vodka, you really can't smell it on a person's breath? Until they drink so much, the fragrance of alcohol comes out their pores. And when you light a match around them, they blow up. Hey, no kidding. Well, no, I better not go into that. I don't know who's going to hear this tape. Anyway, let's say, I've got a problem with alcohol. And I use vodka to satisfy that. Because I know you'll smell the rest of it. Well, man, I want to be set free from this. And I just don't know what to do. Well, you think I'm going to stand up here in front of the church and say, folks, I confess, I'm a lush. Would y'all pray for me? Oh, sure, brother. We'll pray for you. And then we're going to call everybody and tell them to pray for you, too. Now I go to Mike. I say, Mike, listen, man, I'm struggling in this area. I need help. And I don't know who to go to. Because you know all the wagging tongues that exist in the world. And, thank God that, to my knowledge, that problem doesn't exist here. And I would rather you cut your tongue off than give in to that, symbolically speaking. So anyway, I said, Mike, man, I need help. Would you please pray for me? I'm confessing to him my fault, where I'm struggling. And then he prays with me. James is not talking about making a public example of somebody that is struggling in an area. And then he goes on and says, the Lord shall raise him up if he's committed sins, it shall be forgiven him, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now this is interesting, especially in light of what we learned this morning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the area of intercession. And in light of what we've learned about the New Testament definition of prayer, what it really means according to God's Word. Well, this phrase, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that phrase, effectual fervent, it means prayer, it's talking about prayer, active, energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what that phrase means. active, energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. What do you think he might be talking about there? Maybe praying in spirit? Maybe praying in tongues? So let's put it like this. The active, energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit, released by someone who has been made the righteousness of God, produces much results. Now, folks, that's a powerful statement to make. Because when it comes to us and our prayer life, God's got a reason for giving us the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me, unto all the world, basically. All right. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus made that statement, he said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, I grew up being taught that meant when you get born again. But listen, I have to tell you, we really didn't have any power to speak of. We did not even know the power of our new nature. We did not even understand what it meant to be born again, other than, are you washed in the blood and when we all get to heaven? And that was pretty much it. So now if Jesus says, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto all the world, if I want to really begin to understand what that means, all I have to do is go back and take a look at the testimony that Jesus left behind. Or look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out how he ministered and what that power did for him. Because when I go back and I see what happened to Jesus and through him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then I see Jesus telling me, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And another way to say it, where he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, if we wanted to rephrase that, one way that we could kind of put it is that you shall also give like testimony as I did pertaining to the Father's love. Because that's what the signs and the wonders and the miracles were all about when Jesus came and ministered. It was demonstrating the love of the Father. The people had always been taught, you're sick, that's because you did a bad thing and God's bringing a curse upon your life. What? The curse had already been released. The curse of the sin nature. Jesus comes along and says, no, wait a second, there's more to this than what you've always known. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm empowered by the Holy Ghost to do that will. Rise and be healed. Blind eyes open. Lame legs walk. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What I started, you'll continue. Well, if that's true, and it is, and I've received the Holy Ghost, and I go back and I take a look at the book of Acts and see what happened when other people received the Holy Ghost, and the initial evidence is speaking in tongues, and then I see what Paul wrote about that gift of tongues and what it all means and how it operates and so forth, if I don't do what the Apostle Paul did, how on God's green earth can I expect to see the book of Acts manifested in my church, in my ministry? Are you with me on this? And then James just reinforces this when he says, listen, the active, energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit will produce great results. Well, when I understand that, I suddenly realize effectual fervent doesn't mean pounding on the altar and hollering and yelling and asking God, oh, please, 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 please. I was in a prayer meeting one time. Well, more than once, I was in this one particular prayer meeting at a church we used to go to. It was like a men's Thursday night prayer meeting. And there was one guy there. I mean, he was from the old school. And as soon as it was... it was from like 7 to 8 or 8:30, whatever. I mean, that second hand hit 7 o'clock, buddy. He cut loose. I mean, he just went at it. And You know, the rest of us, we just kind of did our thing. And I can remember one time when that was over. He made the comment, a polite chastising. He says, "Men, this is the quietest Pentecostal prayer meeting I ever been in. We need to get with it." Well, the problem was, all I have to do is get down on my knees or stand up and walk around or sit in the pew or whatever and just barely whisper out that effectual fervent prayer. And I'm accomplishing just as much as the guy that yells. And probably more, because he's going to wear out before I do. And so here he's telling me, let's just kind of reverse this thing. If you want to have great results in your prayer, you must include the effectual fervent prayer. Because if you're born again, you've been made the righteousness of God. Now, what's interesting is that when you go through and read this, there's a hidden assumption in here, which is you don't have a problem with the Holy Ghost being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. I mean, he didn't differentiate in this. He just said, this is what's going to be for you. Can you imagine, in your wildest dreams, some of today's Christians going up to the Apostle Paul and saying, "Well, now, Paul, this tongue stuff, we just don't believe it like that." Paul said, "What do you mean? I just raised your child from the dead. And you don't believe this way? What's wrong with you? Are you sure you're born again?" Those are the kind of questions they'd ask. Because it was just a norm for them back there. And then again, you know, here we cry out so much, we need to get back to the book of Acts. We want to see the book of Acts power released in our church. Do you understand the book of Acts power, the book of Acts healings, the book of Acts miracles, the book of Acts signs and wonders? That all took place by the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Amen. All of it? And so you shut the Holy Ghost down, you're just saying, we want the Holy Ghost, or we want the book of Acts, but we don't want the Holy Ghost. Sorry. Like soup and sandwich. Love and marriage. Go together like a horse and carriage. You can't separate them. Now, in this thing of prayer, let me share something that the Lord gave to me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will only respond to prayer founded on God's Word and promises. I say that again. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will only respond to prayer founded on God's Word and promises. And what does that mean? Well, it means that if you don't know God's Word and you don't know God's promises, then your prayers are going to be based on what you think is right. And you could be praying in a way that you think is the right way to pray, but it's not based on God's Word and His promises. And therefore, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can't get involved in that prayer. They're not going to operate outside the boundaries of His Word. It won't happen. And so, you know, it just never ceases to amaze me how that when you get around believers, Christians, and even some sinners, and they start trying to tell you, I mean, like Christians that never show up in church. I mean, they got born again, and maybe they went to church for a couple of years, and now for the last 32 years they haven't been back, except maybe Christmas and a couple of times on Easter. And then you got sinners. I mean, they're not even born again. And then they try to correct you in the Word.
That's not what that means, brother.
No, they wouldn't even call you brother. I mean, I don't know a thing about, you know, building houses. So I'm going to go over here and tell Mike what to do?
No, Mike, I'm sorry, you don't use that kind of wood. No, no, you got to use balsa wood, Mike. You use balsa wood to put up the frame of the house.
Balsa wood, that stuff like paper. Anyway, if you don't know anything about God's Word and God's promises, then how do you know if you're praying correctly? Because he's not going to respond to anything outside the Word of God. You know, there was the church where I pastored before coming here. They had a service one night, and this was before we got there, before I was ever there. And anybody, you know, any prayer requests? And a lady stood up in the congregation. I've got a prayer request. Well, what is it, you know, Sister Jones? She goes, I want you all to pray with me that God would kill my husband. He'd drop over dead because he's just hindering my walk with the Lord. Well, there's a wet blanket on the service. Stood up and asked the congregation to stand in agreement with her to pray that God would kill her husband. I could be a lot further in the Lord if it weren't for him. No, you wouldn't. I mean, we could all go over and kill him to death tonight. And you're not going to be any further with God. There'll just be something else come up. Devil just bring you another husband. You'll marry him. It'd be the same thing all over again. And we ain't going to kill them all, you know. There were some ladies at the same church way before we got there. They didn't like the pastor, didn't like what was going on. So they got together on a Saturday afternoon. About three of them stood outside the church in the parking lot, stretched their hands toward the church, and began to curse it in Jesus' name. Now, folks, it won't work. Because God will only operate within the framework of His Word. And if you don't know what the Word says about things, you're going to be praying, if it be thy will. Well, the will is in the Word. The Word is the will. Get in there and find out what His will is. Get in there and find. You don't have a problem when it comes to somebody being born again. What would you do? What, you're going to stand up and pray and say, oh, Father, if it be thy will, I want my mama to get born again. Now, doesn't that sound really stupid? Because you know it's God's will for mama or daddy or anybody else to be born again. You know that. You don't have to ask because you've seen it in the Word. And you know it's true. Well, likewise, here's God in heaven. He hears a bunch of people down here start praying, Christians, you know, born again. We're on our way to heaven. Glory, hallelujah to the Lamb. And they start praying, oh God, if it be thy will, heal mama. Now, to him, that's just as stupid as praying, if it be thy will, get somebody born again. See? Well, see, that comes to not knowing what God's Word, what His promises were all about. Now, when it comes to this whole issue of prayer, remember, prayer is a vow or a declaration of a word or worship, a request or intercession on behalf of somebody else. That is New Testament prayer. So here's what you could do. Let's say you've got 30 minutes to pray. That's what you're going to do, is pray for 30 minutes. Now you could take 10 minutes of that and just begin to worship the Lord. Because remember, this New Testament definition of prayer is a declaration of worship. And so you just begin to worship Him and tell Him that you love Him and you thank Him that you're born again and just whatever comes up out of your spirit, you just begin to worship Him. Then you spend the next 10 minutes of that declaring God's Word. And I'm going to show you how in just a few moments. Declaring God's Word in that time period. Then you spend the last 10 minutes of that praying in tongues. Now, a lot of people would come away from that and say, well, I spent 30 minutes with the Lord, 10 minutes of it in prayer. Because I prayed in tongues for the last 10 minutes. But according to the New Testament definition of prayer, you just spent a half hour in prayer. And you didn't even realize it. Now, when you do this, when you begin to speak God's Word, you're fitting into the description of New Testament prayer. When you begin to worship and declare your love for Him, you're fitting into the New Testament definition of prayer. Now see, now folks, you've got to get away from the traditions. Because the traditions are going to tell you something else. And this is so hard to do. Because we have been, if you grew up in church, certain things were just hammered into you. This is what you're supposed to believe. This is what you're supposed to believe.
Then some guy like me comes along and says, well, now let's dissect this and let's get in the Word of God and find out what God's Word has to say about it. And sometimes we find out that God's Word is saying something different about a subject than what we've always been taught. Now here we are, 15, 20, 40 years of indoctrination is being attacked by a 45-minute sermon. Now how easy do you think that's going to be for all that tradition to be overthrown? That's why we have tapes. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, praying God's Word for yourself and as intercession for others is the most effective way to pray with the understanding. Because when you're praying God's Word, and again, I'm going to show you in a few moments. When you're praying God's Word, you can't go wrong, can you? I mean, this is God's Word. It's truth. It's eternal. Heaven and earth pass away. My words will never pass away. So if I get in here and I find out what's in God's Word and I begin to pray God's Word, I can't pray amiss unless I try to interject my own traditions and beliefs, you know, as it pertains to God's Word. So when it comes to praying in the natural, the most effective way to pray, with the understanding rather, is to pray God's Word. Well, when it comes to praying in the Spirit, you understand that about praying in tongues. Now, when it comes to praying God's Word, you've already been given a prayer book. Wow! You're kidding. But see, we haven't been taught that confessing God's Word is counted as prayer. Now, have we? But then when we realize, again, the New Testament definition of prayer includes the declaration of a, well, whose word are you going to declare? Yours? You think God's going to stand behind what you say? He's going to stand behind what He says, what He has said. Now, let me emphasize something. Here we have God's Word. What He's done, He has given to us in written form everything that we need to know at this point. Everything that pertains to healing or deliverance or peace or salvation, being born again, anything. All that we need to know is right in here. Now, when you are praying in the Holy Ghost, you know that, like that issue He gave me about Jesus tonight when I shared with you, the Lord gave me about being Lord over the finances and so forth. Whatever the Lord gives you while you're praying in the Spirit, it's going to line up with this right here. He's not going to give you some crazy wild stuff that can't be found in His Word. He will, maybe a good way to put it is, He'll amplify and help clarify what's already been delivered, but it's going to fit in the framework of these pages right here. Now, God has given to us everything that we need at this point. And I have no doubt in my mind when we get to heaven, there's going to be a whole lot more He's going to share it and show us. But for now, this is it. No more Bible is being written. Doesn't matter what those people out in Salt Lake say. No more Bible is being written. So what God has done, He has said, look, I'm in heaven and you're down there. And according to the law of dominion, you're the one that's got the authority. Now, I've got the power and I've got the anointing. But I've got to work my power and my anointing through your authority. Your authority can accomplish some, but it's limited until you couple your authority with my power and my anointing. So when you let me release in you my power and my anointing, which I will do through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be a supercharger to your authority in this life. Now, to help you out in this, what I've done is I've given you my book. This is my will. But the problem is, the law of dominion keeps me from just enforcing this and causing it to happen arbitrarily. I've got to do it through you.
So, here's my will, my plan, my purpose, my intentions, my everything. If you want to know how to pray over various issues, if you'll take the time to know my word, you're going to know my mind. The Bible talks about, you know, we've got the mind of Christ. Do you understand? Part of that refers to this book right here, the Bible. This is God's mind in print form. And so he says, if you'll take this, because I can't release it myself, I'm bound by the law of dominion, but if you'll take it and utilize it, you already know what I want. Now all you have to do is take this, add it to your authority, coupled with my anointing, it's going to happen. You don't have to come to me and keep asking me, oh, Father, what do you want me to do? Or, Father, what do you want to do for Billy Bob's healing? By his stripes, he was healed. I sent my word and healed him and delivered him from all destructions. Jesus took his infirmities and bore his sickness. I've already given you my will in this. Now, you've got to couple your authority with my will and release it into Billy Bob's life, and you're going to be releasing the healing power of my will and my word against his body. See? Now, not only is this, in essence, it's a confession book, but it's a prayer book. This is a prayer book. But those harvest confessions. Now, if you don't have, I want you to see this, and that's why I had some copies made tonight. Need some assistance here. Who'd like to pass them out? I said pass them out, not pass out. If you didn't bring this with you tonight, I should have told you, but I didn't. If you didn't bring this with you tonight, raise your hand and one will be put in your hand. And then you can either keep it so you have a second copy, or you can hand it back in and we'll save it for somebody else. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see some things here. This is extremely important, folks. It's going to clarify so many questions that some people may have when it comes to prayer. And it's going to get some people totally set free. And I think we had enough copies for everybody. If not, look on with somebody else. Now, the first thing I want to do before we get into this harvest confessions, I want to give you an example on intercession. When it comes to interceding for somebody, and I'm going to use the example of children. How to pray for your children. Now you say, well, I don't have any children. Well, you can doctor this for different applications. You can doctor it for your brother or sister's kids or whatever, but this is just an example. Father, I come to you and I worship you. I thank you for my salvation. I praise you that I am born again. I thank you that you hear me when I pray and that you give me what I ask. I ask you now, Father, to continue ministering to my children. Now, at this point, what have we done? We've already been praying because of the worship. But also, it says, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. Isn't that what God's word says? That he hears us when we pray? So we're declaring God's word already. And that you give me what I ask. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? The Father will give you what you ask? Now again, you have to keep that in context. You understand that. You can't ask him like that one lady did, you know, kill my husband. You don't get that. And I ask you now, Father, to continue ministering to my children. Now here we're exercising the law of dominion concerning our children. They don't want prayer. They want to go to a bar and get drunk. I want them born again. The Father wants them born again. The law of dominion gives me the right to intercede on their behalf. They don't want to pray for themselves. I will pray for them. And I will use my authority as a child of God living on this planet and say, Father, I'm asking you to continue to minister to my children today. Father, I'm asking you to continue to minister to my children today. Father, and on it goes, see. Because every day what I'm doing is I'm giving the Father
because of my authority through the law of dominion. I'm giving him the open door. It doesn't matter what the devil wants at that point. Do you understand? It doesn't matter. Because you're a child of God. You're opening the door for God's power to flow through you. You're giving God the right to move in those kids. Now, Father, I ask you to continue ministering to my children. You have said in your word in Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 40, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And Father, you have given me your heart and your nature, and I'm born again. And I am yours, and you are my God. And I say in the name of Jesus that my children after me have your heart and nature and are born again. They have entered an everlasting covenant with you through the blood of Jesus. You do not turn away from them, and you do them good. Fear, respect, and love for you fills their hearts, and they will never depart from you. And Father, you said in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Father, you have adopted me as one of your children. I say in Jesus' name that my children come weeping and seek you and join themselves to you in the perpetual covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, you said in Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. I will save thy children. I praise you, Father, for translating me out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. I say in Jesus' name that my children are no longer captive of the devil, nor are they his prey. My children are delivered. They are set free. They are saved and translated into the kingdom of your dear Son.
Hallelujah.
That's intercession on behalf of your children. Because what you're doing is you're taking God's will, his word, and you're crafting it to pertain or to relate, to deal with a situation that happens to be your kids. I'll tell you right now, I know a man who did this. It's right here. Not these exact confessions, but the verses. He came up with his own confession. Because see, you can put your kids' names in this. And if it's not your kids, you can put the kids of your nephew or the kids of your brother or anybody else. You can insert this in there. You know, my sister's children, Bobby, Susie, and Alan, they shall not. He did this. Now, all of his kids, they're not in the bars anymore. They're not in the drugs anymore. They're not into any of that. They're all serving God, every single one of them. Because this is what he did. What I just did for you, that's what he did. And now they're in the kingdom because of this. Now, in this Harvest Confessions, look at the way it starts off. Father, I worship you, I glorify you, I praise you. You're not a man that you could lie. Doesn't that come from Scripture? It's impossible for God to lie. You've exalted your word above your name. Doesn't that come from Scripture? Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Here again, more of the word. Now see, what a lot of people get caught up with is that, well, you're saying these things, but it's not word for word the Bible. I mean, it's kind of, but it's like, it's not exactly word for word. All right, let me give you an example. Let's say that I go to Brother Wayne and I say, now, Brother Wayne, I want you to go to the women in this church and tell them I've had it with this devil's paint on their faces. No more of this, Brother Wayne. No more of this evil stuff. We got to get a handle on all these Jezebels running through here. All these Delilahs going through here. And no more jewelry, Brother Wayne. Tell him no more jewelry. All right? Now, those are my words to him. Now, he comes to all you women, and he says, now, ladies, gather together. And while he's putting on his coat of armor, raising His shield of faith. He says, now, ladies, pastor doesn't want you wearing any more makeup, and he doesn't want you wearing any more jewelry. So you better stop. Now, did he say exactly what I said to him? No. But did he declare my will? Yes. Did the message get across? Yes. Did he survive? No. So do you see, it's not a matter of that you have to exactly do it, just like with that confession about the children. It's not a matter that you have to do it exactly word for word, because remember, this is English. You're not in the Greek and the Hebrew. You see what I'm saying? Because you'd have some Greek person come along and say, excuse me, but that's not exactly what I read over here in my Greek Bible.
Well, it doesn't matter, brother, because this is the King James. And as you know, if the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, bless God, it's good enough for me.
There was a lady who said that to a preacher one time. It really happened. So it's not so much, yes, it is good word for word as much as you can. But it's the will, okay? It's God's will. Well, when you open up with these confessions here, this Harvest Church confessions, you've got essentially a combination of you, Father, I worship you, I glorify you, I praise you, combined with God's word and God's will. And as you go through the rest of these confessions, it's essentially the same kind of thing. You get in here, there are confessions about, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I want you to see this. Because right there in down at the bottom of this page, it says, angels, change those circumstances, rearrange them, cause money to come, change schedules. We say every person that is to be here will be here in the name of Jesus. Now, just with that right there, over in Hebrews, it tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those. Okay? And so, isn't this then doing what God's word has said? And then right along with that, we say every person that is to be here will be here in the name of Jesus. Well, I don't find that in God's word. No, you don't find it exactly in God's word, but is it God's will for certain people to be here? Yes, it is. So what you're doing is standing in line with God's word. You don't even know who all these people are, but what you're saying is in the name of Jesus, the mind of God shall be established in this place. The will of God shall be established. He knows who's out there, who needs to be here. And I'm saying in the name of Jesus, Father, I open the door for you to move and to change circumstances so that the people who are supposed to be here are going to be here. And then as you go through this, look on page 2, down toward the bottom. The firstborn said, pray the Father's will be done. Well, didn't Jesus say that? As in heaven, so in earth. That's what he said. So we declare over the Miami Valley and over this church, no lost people, no sick people, no poor people, no demoniacs. Is that God's word or is it not? It may not be exactly letter for letter, but it's his word and it's his will. And so see, you can go through these confessions right here. This is a form of prayer based upon what we understand of New Testament prayer. It's not just asking, it's making a declaration. I don't have to go and ask God. I mean, look at that page 2 again where it says, no lost, no sick, no poor, no demoniacs. I don't have to go to him and say, now, Father, I need to know something. Is it your will for there not to be any lost people here in the Miami Valley? And while I'm at it, is it your will for there not to be any sick people here in the Miami Valley? Is it your will, Father, for there to be no poor people? And oh, Father, please tell me, is it your will for there to be no demoniacs in the Miami Valley? I don't want to miss you now, God. You don't even have to ask that kind of foolishness. Because you already know it's God's will for these things to exist in this region, in your family, in this church, in these cities. You already know that. So instead of asking, you don't ask, you declare the word. You make that vow. You make that declaration, see, over the, this is prayer. This is what prayer is all about. When I pray, and there's something that comes up in my life, doesn't matter what it is, money, anything. And I'm not going to go through this,
because this is extremely self-explanatory. You know, if you've got this, now when you look through here, you realize, you know, this isn't just confessing something. This is a part of prayer. I'll go to the Father, and I'll say, now, Father, you know, I need such and such. Here's what needs to be done, or whatever. I need this, and I'd like to have that, please. I'll even tell him things that I want that it's not what you would say a crisis, but it's going to make, you know, make ministry a lot easier. I'll even go to him and say, now, you know, Father, I'd like to have this thing here because if I have this, then it's going to make it easier for me then to be able to do this and that and the other. It's just going to make things a little easier. So I would like to have one of these, Father, please. And I don't want some cheapo either. I mean, I want one that's full blown. I mean, I want everything, you know, that I can get on it. So, Father, because I don't ask this to consume it upon my own lusts, you know, I'm not asking this just to impress people, Father. I'm asking this because it's something I could put to work and to use in ministry. I'm asking this, Father, that I could use it as a tool and an instrument to better glorify Jesus in the calling that you've placed upon my life. So, Father, may I have this? May I have this, please? And you know, I'm just going to thank you for it now. I thank you, Father, that all my needs are supplied according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, that every part of everything that pertains to the ministry you've called me to, it's all supplied. I worship you for that, Father. I praise you for that. Father, by faith, I just say that I have it now. I say I don't have any lack, Father, because there's no lack in you. There's no want in you. Because you see, Lord, you're my shepherd, and I do not lack. And I thank you for that. Now see, that's a whole lot different than me getting down on my face and kicking my feet and saying, oh, please, 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 Jesus. Oh, please, please, please. And there are things that I've prayed about like that. They haven't manifested in my life yet. Am I worked up about it? No. Because I've got this feeling God knows they haven't manifested in my life yet. And so I just keep thanking Him. I just keep speaking the word over these things. I just keep declaring His will concerning those different areas. Now, same thing's true when I begin to minister or I begin to pray and intercede on behalf of other people. There's a section in here. I do want to show you this in this Framing Your World. I don't know if you have your book with you or not. But spiritual growth on page 54 of this. You can see how that this has been crafted to also be intercession for other people. Not just a confession over you, but also intercession for other people. Because it gives the verses, Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. And then down at the bottom of page 54 it says, the following is an example of how the above passage and preceding passages can be used as both a personal confession and a confession over your church. And then you've got that first one there. Father, I thank you for the people of Harvest Church. I pray that you give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened to know the hope of your calling and what are the exceeding riches of the glory of your inheritance in them, and that they know the exceeding greatness of your power toward them according to the working of your mighty power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in heavenly places. Now you know what I've just done? I have just interceded for you. Because I lifted you up before the Father, and I've declared His will and His word over you, believing that what I have just said is going to come to pass, because it's God's will, not mine. And so I have taken His will, and I've coupled it with my authority, and I have released it into your life 2 minutes ago. I just stood here and interceded for you right in front of you. I don't even know if you caught it.
That ain't prayer.
Yeah, it is. That's what prayer is all about. And when it comes to getting your prayers answered, folks, this is the way you pray. This is the way you do it. And if you don't know what God's will is in certain things, get in here and find out. But it doesn't tell me in here whether I should go to China or not. Well, get in His presence and find out. He'll tell you. And if it is His will for you to go to China or Bangkok or the moon or any place else, then you know what His will is pertaining to His calling on your life. Then you couple His will as it relates to what you need in your calling. Your spaceship, your cars, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Now you know what He's called you to do. Now you couple His will for the supply. Same thing with people when you're interceding for others. Now, I'm telling you, if you change your prayer, change the way that you pray and begin to pray like this, you will see answers. Because it's no longer you praying amiss, consuming it on your own lust and all these other things. Now, what you're doing is you are releasing the pure will of God into these circumstances and into the lives of other people. And you're going to see changes. You're never going to be able to change the will of another individual, but you can change the atmosphere and the circumstances surrounding them so that the power of God's will can begin to penetrate the darkness and touch their hearts and cause them to be more sensitive to His presence in a way that they will want to be born again. You're not going to force people to be born again, but you can do warfare. And this is how you do it. It's putting your sword to work and how you get your prayers answered. Why don't you stand?